I initially started feeling bad in Rockport on a Monday. Thursday, I decided to come on home. And Saturday evening, I came up positive. And after that, I was locked in my bedroom, or quarantined, I should say. A week later, I asked Kathy to take me to the ER in Angleton. And when I went in, they took my vitals, my O2 and such. And after that, I don't remember a whole lot, other than them telling me that he's not leaving.
And at first, he started getting a little bit better, and we were headed in the right direction. And then by Monday evening, things turned. So Wednesday, he had been on forced air, and it had gradually increased to, he was on 100%. The nurse called that morning, and I knew that was not good for them to be calling me. She said he got put onto a BiPAP machine, which is the next level up from being on forced air. I begged to go up to the hospital to see him. I prayed the whole way there and got there. Checked in, and within a few minutes, a nurse came down to get me, and very quickly came at me, Miss Evans, and I said, yes, and she said, hurry, we need to hurry. They want to get you in before he's intubated. His body just could not keep up with the rate of breathing that he was requiring. So I talked to him, I prayed with him, we talked to the doctor, and then I walked out. By 2:30, he was on life flight, being taken to Galveston, UTMB Jenny Seeley, to a COVID ICU unit. That Friday, he got put on a feeding tube, and he stayed in a medically induced coma on the ventilator until the following Thursday.
You know, after I woke up, one of the first things I did was say a prayer. On the wall was a coat closet, and I remember just as clear as I'm sitting here today, and this is literally just waking up out of my medically induced coma, and seeing a image of Jesus on the coat closet. And I watched it go up, and it was Jesus on a cross. Then I saw Jesus with a tear on his cheek. And then I saw a heart. First thing that came to my head was it was the blood of Jesus.
A week and one day from that point, he came home. We feel completely blessed, and we know it's nothing that we did to deserve this. You know, I don't know. I don't know a lot of God's plan, and that's okay. That's not for me to know.
Just any opportunity I get, I'm gonna say how blessed I am. And how power of prayer and how Jesus is real. I mean, I've experienced it firsthand.
I love that. Any chance I get, any opportunity I get, I'm going to tell people how blessed I am and the power of prayer. You know, we, for the past year, I can't remember hardly any morning at work. We always have it. We begin the work day with prayer and our staff, and can't remember a day really that we weren't praying for somebody who had coronavirus, and we prayed. Jason, I think I'm pretty sure I saw Jason and Kathy coming in at some point here somewhere. You guys are here, aren't you? Are you guys here? Over here, okay. Man, we pray for you, and we continue. We still have people we're praying for that have the virus, and God has answered those prayers for a lot of folks, some folks that we know, including a really dear friend of mine with Jesus now. But God has blessed us, and one of the things that I think that just goes without saying, but he said it, every chance I get, I'm going to tell people how blessed I am and talk about the power of prayer. You instinctively know, and Jason knows, he's made for more. We're made for more than just surviving this pandemic. We are made for so much more. We are made to tell people how good God is. And now we don't have to fear, even in the face of death. God is good. We were made for more. And that's what we're trying to communicate in this message series. And that's what I hope you'll get and you'll understand as we watch this. Some of you may remember in 2019 where I wore an eye patch for the last half of the year, and I endured all the pastor jokes and pastor pick, you know, empower pick, all that kind of stuff. Well, I had to wear that because my eyes were severely crossed after I had brain surgery that was successful to repair my carotid arteries. But I had that, and I wore that eye patch because if I didn't have the patch on, I would be seeing double the whole time, and that was very irritating, except when I would look at my wife, and that's beautiful, too, of Kathy, you know? But she's not even here, so I'm not even pandering to her in that. But anyway, it was just hard, and so I had to wear that eye patch because while my eyes were slowly adjusting, eventually they recommended eye therapy. Didn't know there was such a thing, and I got to go up to the famous Tear Center up in Houston, and I started doing eye therapy to strengthen the muscles around my eyes and, you know, to overcome the damaged nerves that had crossed them. Well, what I didn't tell many people about, that during that same time as my eyes were getting better and becoming a little bit more and more uncrossed, I developed a real pain in the back of my leg. And those of you that have back trouble know exactly what I'm talking about. A disc on my back had begun pressing in on my sciatic nerve, and it was causing a lot of pain in the back of my leg. So that doctor told me I needed to have physical therapy. And so while I'm going up to Tier every, you know, twice, two or three times a week, up to Tier and playing these giant video games, which were actually kind of cool, you know, trying to get my eyes used to looking all over the place, I was also doing physical therapy back in Lake Jackson, trying to strengthen the core muscles so they would take pressure off my back. Man, in 2019, I just couldn't wait till I'd get to 2020 and everything would be back to normal. At least I didn't have to wear an eye patch and a face mask at the same time. So, you know, I'm counting every good blessing and all. And so, but it worked. It worked, and both the eye therapy and the physical therapy worked. And now, you know, I've developed this. I exercise nearly every day, just about every morning, 5 to 6 days a week, developing my core muscles. And, you know, I've got a pretty solid six-pack of abs right here just underneath the layer of insulation. That kind of masks it, you know, it's not, can't quite see it. What does all this have to do with the Made for More and the disciple-making pathway we introduced last week? Well, it's just this. I mean, I know I am made for more. We are made for more than just sitting around hoping life gets better and hoping God will solve all of our problems. And just as physical therapy has strengthened my core and made me stronger physically and healthier and take the pressure off my back, someday I'll probably have to have back surgery again, but maybe not for a long time. I can't go backwards and not do that, or my core will not stay strong. In that same way, I need to strengthen my mind so that my soul and spirit can be strong spiritually and be healthy that way. It all works together. And that's why we have this Made for More. In case you didn't catch the hint from that video about discovering space, we are made for so much more. There's always more to explore, always more to know and understand. And just as there is in our physical world, there's even more in our spiritual life and in the spiritual world. That's what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open it up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll put the words on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you've got a Bible, it's okay to look in your table of contents to find out where it is because it's a short book. It's almost near the end of the Bible. It's in the middle of the New Testament. If you're on your phone, in which many of you use your phones now to follow along, just scroll all the way down near the bottom. If you're using the Brad's Point app, then you can you just pull it up on there. We'll have the scriptures there. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. I love being able to read physically out of my Bible. We'll give you one at the Welcome Center. We have Spanish translations as well. But Colossians 2:6, this kind of describes what I want to talk about today. Colossians 2:6, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Now, that's the New International Version, which we usually use. I like the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. It's one thing to discover faith in Jesus, to receive Jesus, to receive him. It's another to walk in him, to keep your faith moving, to live in him, and to develop your faith. We're here to guide you to discover a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to guide you in those early discoveries, and we want to give you tools to know more and more about him. But as you discover more and more about faith in Jesus, there comes a time when we can just do so much for you. We can still provide you with more tools, but you have to develop and own your own faith. You have to take ownership and walk on your own. That's when you guide you. I want you to take a look at this video. We showed it last week that our a group in our church, a team in our church worked on and developed this video. Last week, we talked about the discover phase. I want you to concentrate especially when we get to that second part today, the develop phase. That's what we're going to drill down on.
Following Jesus is a journey, next step by next step. We're not just wandering aimlessly. No, we move with direction and purpose. That kind of movement needs a plan and a path, a GPS for the journey. The disciple-making pathway is your GPS as you journey with God, next step by next step. A follower of Jesus is also called a disciple. You become a new disciple when you discover relationship with Jesus. At this point on the path, we guide you into next steps as you continue to discover new life in Jesus. With Jesus, you come as you are, but you don't stay that way. As you continue the journey, you become a growing disciple and you continually develop as you learn to know and do what God says. At this point on the path, you guide you into next steps as you continue to develop in your life as a disciple. But here's the deal. Every disciple grows to understand. It's not about you. As you continue the journey, you become a disciple-making disciple and you deploy as you go, living on mission with God. At this point on the path, you guide others into their next steps as you continue to share what you have discovered as a disciple. Next step by next step.
This disciple-making pathway that we're introducing, we're trying to keep it simple in that triangle. It is your GPS to help guide you along in your relationship with God. Look at the triangle up here. Make it really simple here. It's discover phase we talked about last week. It's discover, develop, deploy, discovering relationship with Jesus Christ, then developing that relationship with Jesus Christ. We guide you in that first phase, but then you guide you, and then eventually we'll talk about this next week. You will help guide others. As you learn, you'll take people along with you and help them grow, and you just continue that process and continue that cycle of growing. You know, last week I said we covered the discover phase, and we're calling that is a call we talked about. It's a call to Jesus. Randy talked about it here. It's a call to Jesus. It's not a call to try harder. It's not a call to more effort. It's a call to accept what Jesus has already done for you and what he is going to do for you as you grow in him and as you become more like him. He shared this verse with you in Matthew. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You come to Jesus. That's the discover phase. But in the same breath, Jesus also said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." If you weren't here last week, go back and you can watch last week's message and understand what this idea of a yoke is and how Jesus explained that. But, "and learn from me." There's a part where you learn more and more about Jesus. We describe that in the develop phase, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. There are certain things that we do as Christ followers. But listen, they come after accepting what Jesus has already done, believing in what he has already done for us. And that really points out probably the greatest difference between Christianity and all the other world religions, large and small, which are all man-made. The difference is between the two words, do and done. All other religions, they're trying to figure out their way to God, and they don't lead you to God. All these other religions say do. Do this, do this, do this, to be forgiven of your sins. Do this to get rid of guilt. Do this to build more merit. Do this so you can have eternal life. Do this so you can get rid of your shame. And it's all about you do, you do, you do this. With Jesus Christ, it's one word, done. He's already done it for us. He's already done everything we need to stand in right relationship with him. When he took our sins upon himself and died on a cross and paid the penalty for our sins, and he says, "You believe in me, accept me, and just come in and rest in the work that I have done." It's so important that we understand that Jesus Christ has already done this for us. Sooner or later, you realize you can't take away your own sin. You can't get rid of the guilt. You can't clean your heart up and make yourself feel fresh and new, much less give yourself a new heart. But Jesus can and does. He did. Jesus will give you a new heart and put it in you. and bring you, bring you to life spiritually. Jesus will do that. Then once you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, once you've received that new heart and His Holy Spirit has come to live and dwell in you, then you begin that developing phase. So remember this, write this down in your message notes if you're following along, either on the app or in your programs here. Develop follows discover. We discover faith in Jesus and we guide you in that, but then develop follows that and our do follows Jesus's done. Listen, if you look at developing your faith is some kind of a burden, if you think, okay, this is going to be really hard work, you know, I've got to do all these things. If you look at it that way, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. It's not like that. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my load is light. And I'm not saying it's easy to be a Christ follower. There are some really challenging things that happen as you follow him. But it's not about all this extra effort and all. You're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Let me give you a different way to look at why we do things in Christ and why we want to know more about him and become more like him. I'll give you some examples. First of all, let's say you're a junior high school student, maybe in college, and you see, guys, you see this girl that you cannot stop thinking about, or girls, you see a guy you cannot stop thinking about. You decide that you're going to learn everything you can about them, and that's what it was like my generation back in the dark ages. I mean, we always did that, but you've got some tools that we didn't have. You've got Instagram. You can go in there, and you can learn all you want to know about someone by looking on the Instagram. You can find out their favorite color, what their pet's name is. You just stalk them and learn everything about them. You see who their friends are. You go talk to them and say, can you tell me a little bit more about her? What is she like this? What do I not need to say around there? You know, she's cat person or dog person? Oh, neither. Okay, good to know. You don't see that as work. You enjoy that. You may not have time for homework. I get that. I understand that. But you've got time. You got time to stalk him or her. You'll make time. It's not work. You love that. You want to know more about them. We have a lot of coaches in our church. And a coach, when a coach sees an athlete, sees a student who is both athletic and smart, I mean, that coach wants to develop her skills and get her on his or her team. They want to help them grow. And so they start recruiting that student to play this sport or that sport. And they want to help, they watch that student grow and get better and better. And yes, it's the job of a coach, but they're doing that because they love that. They love to watch students get better in what they do. And all the character things that sports do that builds all that character as they become a part of the team. It's not work. They love it. They feel so great when they help develop a student. Teachers feel the same way about the students that they teach. Yes, it's a job, but they wouldn't do it if it was just that. They like to develop people. Think about this. If you've got kids and they're in sports, you go to the soccer practice and you meet this other, you know, while your kids are practicing, you're talking to other parents and you start having a conversation with some other parents and it just flows. It's not awkward at all and you realize you have some things in common with them and you just enjoy talking to them and all. Your kids are a little bit alike and all. When you get in the car after practice and you're heading away, one of you will look to the other and say, you know, we ought to invite them out to lunch after Saturday's soccer game. Just get to know them better. You don't think of it as work. You think of it as an opportunity to make some friends, and it's doubly good when your friends are also your kids, the parents of your kids' friends. In that same way, that you don't look at that as work. When you step over the line of faith, and God gives you a new heart, puts a new spirit in you, and you begin seeing things you never noticed before, and you begin having questions that you never thought about before, and you see challenges, and you want to know some things, and you're understanding things on a different level, you just want to know more. You want to learn more. You don't necessarily see it as work. You've got questions to answer. And what you begin to discover is there's this intriguing book called the Bible that has so much that you want to learn about. It's intriguing. There are podcasts that people tell you that you want to listen to, maybe a class that you want to take or another book you want to read that explains something about faith or something about God or about his word. You don't think of it as work. You just want to know more. I want you to look back at Colossians where we started today. Look in the second chapter of Colossians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul, the church's first great missionary, wrote to a church that was planted not by him, but by a man named Epaphras. And Paul mentored him. Paul guided Epaphras, and then Epaphras started this church. Using Paul's words to this church in Colossae, I want to encourage you to develop your faith in Jesus Christ, to take the next step from we guide you to you guide you. Listen to what Paul said to this church. He told them, he said, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea. That was a town nearby. Now, I don't know completely what he meant by how he was contending for them. I am certain one of those things was he was praying for them. He was praying for this church that the man that he had discipled, Epaphras, had started. He's praying for them, but maybe he's also training some other people to send to them to help them. Maybe he's talking them up with other people and say, hey, you ought to be like this church in Colossae. But he was contending for them. He said, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches. I love that word, riches, of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look back at verse 2. The way he sets this up, he says he wanted to encourage them to unite in love for one another. That's where we have to begin. That's where we have to be as a church. In spite of all of the differences that we have, we need to learn to unite together in love for one another. That love became the motivation for these people at this church to more fully develop their faith. And I love the words that Paul used to describe that faith. He used the word riches in verse 2 and treasures in verse 3. Riches and treasures. If you have a print Bible like this, circle it. That's what couples find when they fall in love. Riches and treasures. That's what a coach finds when they develop an athlete and watch that athlete just excel and get better and stronger and smarter and more skilled and more of a team player. Riches. Treasures. It's what parents find when they cultivate a friendship with their kids' friends' parents. And it's what you will find when you develop faith in Jesus Christ. You will find the riches of understanding. You'll begin to understand a lot of things about life, both inside the church and out. And you'll find treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about the difference in a friendship that you have with a good friend from the first day you met them to now. If you're married, think about that awkward first date when you were trying just not to make a bad impression. You know, that was always me. God, don't let me blow this again. You know, think about from that awkward first date to the oneness you have in marriage now. Think about an athlete, the difference in an athlete from their freshman year to their senior year in high school and what a difference that makes. Think about your small group. Think about the relationships the first time you met them, maybe last fall when you started in that small group, to where they are now, where we're about to break for summer. Think about what can happen in your own life as you develop your faith, as you own your faith, and as you grow and you learn to guide yourself in wisdom and knowledge, all the riches of understanding you'll have and the treasures of knowledge. Write this down. Don't stop at discovery. Don't just have this relationship with Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and your eternity secure. There's so much more to learn. You were made for so much more. So don't stop at discovery. Understand the rich mysteries of God and explore the treasures of his wisdom and of his knowledge. God's word, we call the Bible God's word because it is God's word. The Bible, it's like an ocean. It's shallow enough around the shores for children to wade in its water. Our children are studying the Bible. Even in preschool, they are learning the beautiful treasures and truths of God's word there. But it is deep enough for you to spend a lifetime exploring its mysteries and its depths. You know, we can take you to the beach. We guide you. We can even teach you swimming lessons, but you have to learn to swim. You have to put your feet and your hands in the water and you have to wade out into the deep to grow. You know, before I moved here, I was more of a river, lake person, didn't care much for the beach. But now I love the beach. I love those beautiful, sandy, brown shores with, you know. I do love going to the beach. I just love being there. Look at the vastness of God's creation. When I first became a Christ follower, I heard, read your Bible, read your Bible. I wasn't all that enthralled with the Bible. But once I began to start reading it regularly, and I just love it. Now I try to read through either the whole Bible or the New Testament every year. And I just love what I learn. I continue to learn new things every time I read it. You will never know the riches and the treasures of God until you wade out a little far from shore. Get your feet wet, more than just your feet wet, and get into the deep. You'll never know how wonderful it is until you make the effort to get out there. Look at verse 4. There's another reason well, we need to learn to guide ourselves and own our faith. Paul says this. He says, I tell you this, all the other things that he had said. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There will always be people who try to deceive you, both outside and inside Christianity, inside the church sometimes even. Some are deceived themselves, and they're just passing along deception that they picked up, and they were fooled by someone. And smart, really smart people can still be deceived. You never get so smart that you can't be deceived, especially with spiritual matters. Some people, they know exactly what they're doing, and they just want to take advantage of your naivete, especially your naivete in the faith. And they can really fool you into thinking some things about God and the church that just simply are not true. I think the biggest deceiving that's going on right now in the church, especially the church in America, is what we would call the prosperity gospel. And it's very subtle in some places and just creeps in. And in some places, it's just so overt. It's like, how can you not see through that? But basically what the prosperity gospel makes you want to believe is that all God wants for you is for you to be happy and successful. That's all God really wants. He doesn't have any expectations. He's not interested in his own glory. He's not interested in you caring about others. Just he wants to make you happy, you successful. And what that does, that creates very inward-focused Christians. Creates very inward-focused Christians, and you miss the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which is where Christianity gets so rich when we learn to love other people and help them along the way. That is some of the riches. That's some of the mysteries of greatness of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Develop your faith, and you'll start seeing right through a lot of the deceptions, both inside and outside the church. Look at verse 5. Here's another reason to develop your faith. Verse 5, Paul says, "For though I am absent from you in body," remember, he's not been to this church. He didn't start this church. One of his disciples did. "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." These folks were feeding themselves. They were guiding themselves. They were going stronger. But Paul wanted to encourage them, keep going. Keep getting stronger. If you stop, you don't maintain what you had. You atrophy. If I ever stop exercising, my core will lose its strength, and I'll be right back in the same problem that I had with my back before I started. You don't stop. You keep going, and Paul wants them to know this. He wants them to know you have to keep. I couldn't just go to, I mean, the physical therapy actually helped me. It relieved the pain in my back, but then they gave me the exercises that I needed to continue on. They guided me, and now I guide me in that. You see, Paul guided Epaphras, but then Epaphras went and planted this church, and Paul wasn't there to guide him anymore. Epaphras had to guide Epaphras. Then Epaphras guided this church and helped plant it. And at some point, Epaphras may have left there to go start another church. I really don't know what happened with him, but here's the point. Paul wasn't always there to guide Epaphras, and Epaphras probably wasn't always there to guide that church that he planted. You guide you because we aren't always here to guide you. I mean, we aren't in the middle of a conversation you have at work or at school or out on the soccer fields. We're not there to help you when someone asks a really profound question that you probably could answer if you learned to guide you. We're not there always right there in the middle of a crisis where you have to make a decision right now. You can't just call someone. Maybe you can call your small group leader, but sometimes you can't even call them. You need to guide you because we aren't always here to guide you. You have to own your faith so that you can find God's treasures for yourself and so you can see through the deceit our world throws at us. Man, we've had so much deceit thrown at us from all sides this past year. And I've seen so many people fooled by so many things this past year. Let me tell you something. The more you know God, the closer you are in relationship with God, and the more you are beginning to have the mind of Christ in you, the more you will see through all kinds of deceptions. And you'll wonder why everybody else doesn't see that. It's because they haven't been strengthening themselves. They haven't been learning on their own. Let's end where we started, verse 6. "So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus Lord," you've discovered, that's the discovery phase, "continue to live your lives in him, walk in him." That's develop, where we are. And I love how he describes developing your faith in him. Verse 7, he says, "rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That is a beautiful picture of a mature Christ follower, rooted, strengthened, and I love this, overflowing with thankfulness. When you realize what all God's done for you, you can't help but be grateful. I loved how Jason ended his story. I just don't want to pass up any opportunity to tell people how grateful I am. You can't help it. Listen, look at this triangle again. Discover, develop, deploy. The purpose of this disciple-making path, we want to keep it simple. The purpose is to help you own your own faith. We are here to help you discover, get started. We're here to point you in the right direction. We're here to provide you with tools, all kinds of different tools to help you grow in your faith. But it is up to you to grow. And what I'm excited to tell you about today is we're launching, we're going to have three core classes, one for each of these 3 points. But today, because this is where most of our church is, we're launching the Developing Faith in Jesus, brand new, Developing Faith in Jesus class today. And we want every one of you to take it. Okay, it's going to help you. It's going to get you started in developing your faith. It's a 4-part video series that we've recently developed, but we've been working on it for months to get it ready. And it's going to help you know how to take your next steps and what kind of next steps you need to take. It's going to help you assess where you are and where you need to start. And when we give you that, we help you, we'll point you as you take that class, we'll point you to a lot of other resources after you take that class. Then they'll open up the door for many, many more classes and things that you can take. Not just classes, but books to read, like I said, videos to watch, podcasts. It's something we have prayed about for months. It's one of the gifts of this stoppage that we had, where we were able to stop and say, how can we help our people grow when we can't even meet together and when we're so sick of Zoom meetings? Although I'm glad for Zoom. We got to stay together for a while, you know, until we just got so tired of that. And then we got to meet back together again. But how can we help people grow if we never met together again? And that's the answer to that question, was this disciple-making pathway. We want all of you to take it. So here's how you do it. You see a QR code in your program. You can just look there. You can take it that way. That'll take you to the class. You can go to brazospoint.com/develop, or you can go to the BPF app and look on the very bottom when you open that app at the homepage and see that little part that says personal growth, that little tab at the bottom, and tap that, and it'll take you to develop. You can watch that four-part video series, and then it's going to take you and show you how to register for Right Now Media, where some of our resources are, and there'll be other things as you look down on there. We actually have 15, you can't do them all, you don't need to go through all of them, but 15 resources that will be provided for you after you go through that class. That there are 3 for each of the 5 guide marks you see on that guide marks card on the seat back in front of you in there that we've been talking about for a couple of years now, the guide marks. We want to help you grow. We're going to be adding more and more tools, more classes, more books, more all kinds of things. Some you'll be able to pick up at the Next Step Center or at the Guide Marks Resource Center. Some you'll be able to just get online on your phone. We're going to open up a lot of things to you so that you guide you. So take that class today. It's not real long, and I think you'll really like it. And, man, let's grow together. Let's become more like Jesus Christ so we can be that church for the unchurched, so we can love people who don't know Jesus, and then we together will help guide them to take their next step with God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all you've given us. Lord, we stand on the shoulders of the men and women for 2,000 years who have followed you, who have learned about you, who've helped us to understand so many things about faith. We stand on the shoulders of the church that planted us, First Baptist Lake Jackson, 20 years ago, and we thank you for letting them trust us and give us this opportunity to try a new way to do church. God, thank you that we're ever learning. We don't have it all down, but you keep encouraging us to learn more, to figure more things out, and to help people in more ways. God, thank you for this disciple-making path you've given us. Lord, help it lead us to love you more and to love others more, to become more like you, and to know and understand the mysteries of your wisdom and the treasures of your knowledge and understanding. God, thank you for this pathway you've put us on. Help us take our next steps with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.